Good morning. I love that Middle Tennessee has four seasons. Growing up in Houston, we had 1.5 seasons. It was hot and really hot. It was not unlike living in an armpit most of the year. And I'm telling you, it would get so hot there at times, you'd be outside and it was like the Holy Spirit was just like, I'm out. It was just really difficult. But I love being here, and it's different though. In Houston, right after Valentine's Day, you begin to garden and plant and begin to get after it. Here, they told us, hey, you don't want to start planting a whole lot until maybe Easter. Better off around Mother's Day. You need to start putting things in the ground. But this time of year, grass is starting to turn green and trees are starting to bud out. And guys are out mowing their yard and looking at their grass and puffing their chest out. And your wife's going to the local nursery and you're watching the credit card statements. How much did they spend? It's a fun time of the year. I like this time of year. But it's interesting that even though it's this time of year where spring is happening and gardening is beginning to happen, that we arrive at our study of the book of John in John 15, where God is going to use a gardening illustration to talk about the flourishing and the vibrant dynamic of life that God wants us to have with Him. And so we started the Gospel of John in January. We're going to run all the way up until Easter. And today we're in John 15. So grab your Bible and open to John 15. If you're new here, bring a copy of God's Word. We stand on it, build our life on the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. God's Word gives life. It's living and active. And so we're going to be in God's Word today. We're going to be in John 15. I'll read the verses that we're going to study together. Then I'll pray and we'll go back and look at each verse together. So starting in verse 1, God says, I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine. Neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, verse 5, and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. It's good to remember. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown aside like a branch and he withers, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they're burned. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done. It's powerful. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray you would speak to our hearts as we study it. Help us to see you as the source of all life. Help us to understand our life is to produce fruit, not just fruit, but much fruit for you. So help us to be changed by your word today as we study it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So what we'll do now is we'll go back and we'll look at each of these verses and we'll take a little more time to really dig deeper into what God is saying. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. Jesus is speaking here. If you've got a Bible, it's in red letters. That's how you know it's Jesus speaking. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. So much in all of these verses, but these first two verses are power-packed. And maybe you've ever had this experience and you've been reading the Bible and you don't fully understand what you're reading. Maybe it's hard to understand or it doesn't really make sense. Well, join the club. We all have that experience from time to time. There's a helpful way to approach the Bible is, as we begin to study this. One is to have a good theology that's an understanding of God, which we'll help you with here over time. But two is to ask really good questions of the text you're studying. I'm going to give you three today, but some have suggested there's seven. You can Google seven arrows, but it's a way of interacting with the passage as you study. Let me give you three basic questions you can ask any passage of Scripture to really better understand what God is saying. So the questions would be, what does this passage teach me about God? Our Heavenly Father, what does this passage say about our Heavenly Father? What does this passage teach me about Jesus? He's God in human flesh. He is our Savior. What do I learn about Jesus when I read this passage? And then what does it tell me about me? Whether I like it, I don't like it, I agree with it or not. What does this passage teach me about myself? And these are helpful. You can use this at any stage of life. I ask these good questions when I study the Bible. We helped our kids learn these questions and how to begin studying the Bible for themselves. And they would, in the morning, have their own time with the Lord at 6, 7, 8, and 9. Answer these questions. Come to family breakfast and then lead the Bible study for that morning just based off of these questions. We would guide it and help form their understanding. But anyone at any level can begin to better understand the Bible just with some good questions. And so let's look back here and see what this is saying about Jesus, God, and us. So Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says, I am the what? True vine. And so Jesus is saying, I'm the source of life. You're not going to find life apart from me. And this I am statement is powerful. That's one of Jesus's I am statements. He's saying in the Greek, ego eimi. That's a declarative statement of him claiming to be God. They crucified Jesus because he claimed to be God. This is referring all the way back to Moses in the wilderness when he's standing before the burning bush and he said, who do I tell the people you are? And God said, you tell them I am has sent you. Remember that? So Jesus is claiming to be God. I am God, the true vine. I'm the source of life. And so what do we learn then about the Father? My Father is the what? Gardener. So he's the one who cares for, nurtures, protects, provides, and as we'll learn, prunes those in the garden. And then what do we learn about ourselves? Well, we're the branch. And the big distinguishing mark here is that some branches that don't produce fruit, he removes, but the branches that do produce fruit, he prunes. And I know that may seem initially like a little bit harsh to you, man. That's sort of a grumpy God here. That sounds like an Old Testament God cutting branches off. Well, part of understanding the Bible, in addition to asking good questions, is also another rule is to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. So what we've got to decide here is what does he mean by branches he cuts off and branches that he prunes? Well, a good understanding is using Scripture, as I said, to interpret Scripture. We know Jesus said in John 14, I am in you and you are in me. In another place, Jesus said, everyone that the Father has given to me, I hold in my hand, and no one will ever snatch them out. Paul said, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So the branches that he's talking about cutting off are not Christians. Those are people that never belong to God to begin with. If you're in, you're in, and you'll never be out. You can't lose your salvation. God never rejects those who are his. Because, man, sometimes I wonder, but God never cuts me off. That's good news. Amen? So that's not what he's talking about there. But what we learn is that branches that do produce fruit, he prunes. So listen, this is important. Listen, this is important. There are no true Christians without some measure of fruit in their lives. Because every branch that produces fruit, he prunes to produce more fruit. Faithfulness and some measure of fruit is a true marker of Christianity. Because the alternative is just dead wood, no life in it at all. And branches are lifeless without the vine. Life comes from Jesus, the true vine. And if he is in us and we are in him and his life and his power and his authority flows in and through us, there will be evidence in your life. And that evidence is what the Bible calls fruit. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But for now, just know a life connected to the vine, authentic Christianity, means you're going to have some fruit in your life because Jesus is the source of all life and his life flows through us. That's an important lesson from this. But can I tell you there's another important lesson in this? Listen, look right here. Some of you need to hear this. Some of you need to demonstrate this week. If Jesus is the vine, that means you can't be someone else's vine. And some of you have been trying, and man, you've been trying to lean it. You cannot be someone else's vine. You don't have that much power. You don't have that authority. You're a branch. Now, branches hold up other branches. They support one another. They work together. But they're not the source of life. So you can't be someone else's vine. And not only that, but some of us, some of you, have been looking at something or someone else to be your vine. And you feel a little bit dry or a little exhausted or tired because you said, when I get here, I arrive at this promotion or this job or this relationship or this friend, I will flourish. Life will finally course back through my veins. And at each journey along the way, you realize that didn't satisfy. Let me try something else. And it's the reality that Jesus is teaching. Hey, I am the vine. Life only comes from me. And the goal of the branch is to produce fruit, not to be successful, not to be comfortable, but produce much fruit. So do you see how just asking some good questions of the text get us to an even deeper understanding and can really dig into what God is saying? And so we've only covered 2 of the 8 verses. So y'all may have to stop asking so many questions so we can pick up the pace here. Let's look at verse 3. Jesus says this, "You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you." So he's talking to his disciples. And he says, I have already saved you. I have already cleaned you and redeemed you and made you new. So there's no works that you have to perform. There's nothing you have to do. I've already made you new. You belong to me already. And then now in verse 4 and 5, he's going to say some powerful things and he's going to repeat himself. And so when anyone repeats himself, there's a point of emphasis here. And so how many of y'all, when you're talking to your spouse or you're talking to someone else, they repeat themselves over and over and over again to try to get your attention? Now, I'm not trying to cause marriage problems here, but sometimes like, hey, listen, listen, listen. They talk over and over again. God repeats himself on purpose. God does not repeat himself on accident. So he's going to repeat a word over and over again. And it's an important word for you to understand today. Let's look at it in verse 4 and 5. He says, remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. Some of us, if we're Enneagram 1, 3, 8, high D, like we need to underline this last part of verse 5. We can do nothing without him. 4 times in these 2 verses, God says, remain. It's the Greek word menate, and it means to stand fast. And it comes from battle imagery, where the troops are standing on the front line and the enemy is attacking and the war is raging and they're wanting to fall back or retreat. But the battle leader says, hold your ground, stand fast. And God is saying to you, remain in him. Doesn't matter how big the enemy is in front of you, he's bigger. It doesn't matter how strong the attack is against you, he's stronger. So he says, remain, stand fast, hold fast. It's beautiful imagery. And not only does it communicate this idea of stand fast, but it also communicates, and I love this idea of stay home. Stay home. How many of y'all are familiar with the old hymn that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Y'all know that verse, that hymn? How many wanderers do we have in the room? Yeah, sometimes we, thank you for some honesty, one person. Rest of y'all liars. So we are, and we forget Jesus is our source of life and joy and power and fulfillment and contentment, that he's everything. And so sometimes we don't want to stay home. Sometimes when the battle rages against us, or there's illness, relationships are falling apart, lost my job, there's a trial, there's pain, we're prone to want to run away, retreat. And God says, you hold fast, you stand fast. I have defeated death. I have conquered the grave. I am for you, not against you. Hold fast. Stand fast. Menate. Remain. And then he also says, hey, stay home. And so many of us are tempted. We all have our own sinful tendencies that we struggle with. And for the men in the room, man, pornography and lust in our eyes is one of the key sins that the enemy uses to pull us away. And not only scientifically do they say it's emotionally, psychologically, spiritually damaging, but it erodes relationships. It will never give you life. And so maybe this week, if you're tempted in that way, you can remember what Jesus said. He says, hey, remain. Stay home. Stay home. Remain in me. Life is here, not there, here. Some of you ladies, man, you have found someone who will talk to you and who will listen to you. And maybe it's been years since you felt that way. But man, they're nice and they care and they listen. You stay home. You remain. Students, you're going to face 1,000 challenges in your life where you're going to be presented with things that are not God's best, that will overpromise and underdeliver. And God says, hey, stay home. Remain. Remain in me. Life is here. Here. Remain. Stay fast. And so maybe I can illustrate it this way. Do y'all know what this is here? Do you know what that plant is? It's kudzu. Yeah, it's kudzu. We didn't have it in Texas, but apparently we have it here, and it was brought here with a promise that it would feed our cattle and it would stop erosion. The problem with kudzu is that it completely takes over. They say goats can't even keep up with kudzu. That stuff just completely takes over. Wait, why are you telling me about a plant? Here's the point. Listen right here. Look right here. Sin never stays where you put it. Never stays where you put it. You can't say, okay, this part of my life is a little box, and I go into that box when I want, I go into that box when I want, but I close the door and not expect it to not creep into the rest of our life. And you don't beat sin in your life, and you don't produce fruit in your life by trying harder and working better and creating a list. No. We have the life we're desperate for by remaining. Forms us. The one who said, I'll remain in you, you remain in me. And that word remain is a command. It's an imperative in the Greek. We talked about imperatives last week. It's a command from Jesus to you to do something that is for you. So he says, remain. And here's what remain means. It's a command. It says you consistently depend on him for your source of life. You constantly rely on him for mercy and peace and joy and fulfillment. He says, you don't stop looking at me. The good news is, church, if you wonder, he comes and gets you. And if you wonder, he comes after you. You may come back with a few scars, but what I've learned in my life is, man, God shapes scars. And other places, he's referred to as a good shepherd who goes after a sheep, one who leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Because there's always a few sheep who love to taste the boundaries, who love to go to the distance, and they're wanderers. And a good shepherd will go after the sheep. True story, when they find that sheep, they'll break its legs. But then they'll carefully, lovingly mend that leg back together so that it's stronger once it's healed. But while it's healing, they'll put that sheep around its shoulders, and they'll carry it until it's healed. And then when it's healed, he puts it down by it, and that sheep never leaves the shepherd's side. He says, now remain. And I'm like, bah, don't break my legs, right? I want to remain. But even when I don't, he runs after me. Even when I don't, he chases me. When you think about it this way, in the life of every kid, there's different stages of development. They're all interesting. When they're babies, you do everything for them. They are helpless and hopeless, and you just do everything. And then as they're toddlers, they're still, hey, help me, feed me, do this for me. But my kids aren't like this. I know your kids aren't like this. I've just heard some people talk about some other people's kids who are like this. We on the same page? Not my kids, not your kids, some other people's kids. But when they get to a certain phase in life, they get to the point where they're like, hey, I got this. They get to the point in life where they're like, hey, I'm smart enough. I got it figured out. They get to some point in their teenage years where they're actually smarter than you. Again, not my kids, not your kids, somebody's kids. I got it. Let me do it. I got it. I'm on. I got it. And as a parent, there is some joy in giving them really deep roots and really broad wings and watching them soar into life, right? But somehow we've translated that understanding to our relationship with God. We never get to the place where we're wise enough and strong enough and able enough and competent enough to do it on our own. The point is never to send us out. The point is to remain. And some of us need to return to a childlike faith that says, no, 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 God, help me. Lead me. Guide me. Restore me. Speak to me. And this week, let me give you a couple of key ways that will help you remain. Number one, man, read the Bible. It's a living and active word of God. The breath of heaven is on these pages. Read. Simple, but it's profound. Because it's difficult to say, man, I'm really struggling and I can't get traction and I don't have wisdom and I'm not experiencing the life that I want. And we're saying that all the while with a closed Bible. God speaks through his word. And so we read the word. And not only do we read the word, but we should also memorize scripture. In a moment of battle or temptation or struggle or life, God will recall to our mind things that we've memorized. But if we've never memorized it, it's hard for God to recall what's not in there. Osmosis doesn't work. I tried to graduate high school like this and almost didn't make it. Doesn't work. You've got to read it. Memorize it. Not only memorizing scripture, but prayer. And the older I get and the longer I pastor, the more I realize I still am learning how to pray. And I've been through seminary. I've got an undergrad degree in theology. I've got a master's in theology. I'm almost finished with my doctorate. You know how many classes I've had on prayer? Zero. And for so much of my life, I had a conversation with God that went something like this. Hey, God, this is what's going on, and you help me here, and hey, thank you for this. Okay, bye. How many of y'all, if your best friend called you or your spouse called you and you picked up the phone and they were like, okay, see ya, and you didn't say one word, would you call that a conversation? No. Like, well, just text me. Don't call me and don't even give me a chance to speak. A conversation is, hey, I'm going to speak for a minute and you're going to listen. And then you're going to speak for a minute and I'm going to listen. Kim is a great listener. I'm a horrible listener. So I'm learning. I got to do a better job of listening in our relationship. But I need to do a better job of listening in my relationship with God. And prayer should be more talk, listen, talk, listen, talk, listen. Which leads me to the final point. You need times of silence. We're so frenetic with our lives right now. Our schedules, our time, our work, our kids, our school, our sports activities. There's very little margin for you to just be still. And if you remember when Elijah was running from Jezebel and he went and hid in a cave, and the Bible says that this big clap of thunder showed up, but God's voice wasn't in the thunder. And then there was this big rush of wind, but God's voice wasn't in the wind. Then there was a bolt of lightning, and God's voice wasn't in the lightning. And you had earth, wind, and fire, and God wasn't in any of it. That was a joke. Y'all all missed it. If you just, golly, I work hard on this stuff all week, and you miss that. Well, it was pretty good. But then all of a sudden, God whispered to Elijah. God's voice came in a whisper. Why does he whisper? He whispered because he's in the room with him. And he whispered because he's close. God's not going to shout over your lives and distractions and busyness. He could, but he doesn't. He whispers, because when he whispers, you have to lean in. When he whispers, you have to, like, hey, turn that down. I'm listening. When he whispers, you got to concentrate. Because God wants us to lean in. And some of you have been desperately longing for a word from God. And the answer to hearing it is just listen. God, speak to me. It's like I'm always speaking. Just be in a position to hear. Every moment you spend with the Lord will change you. Every second of intimacy with your Creator molds you. We brought in a guy to speak to our staff last year to help, like, shape our pastors and our team across all 8 of our campuses to be better leaders. And how do we lead and give away? And how do we do? And he gave this statement to us that has changed me. And I think it not only applies to leaders, but it applies to every person, because you're all leaders in one particular area of another. So this isn't a church staff thing. This is a people thing. And this is what he said. He said, your greatest gift to others. So, okay, I'm going to write this down. My greatest gift. What is it? What is it? Is it my preaching? Is it my... Your greatest gift. What is it? I'm going to write this down. Your greatest gift, he said. None of y'all ready to write this down? Your greatest gift to others is your intimacy with God. It's powerful if you think about it. What about my talent or my ability or my whatever? No, no, no. When you sit with your Creator and he changes you in ways only he can, and then you take those changes with you, that's your greatest gift to other people. Your intimacy with God is your greatest gift to others. Y'all remember when Moses came down off the mountain meeting with God and he was just glowing? And people looked at Moses like, man, he's been with God. What would it be like this week if you met and convened with your Creator? And then every time you sit down with your family, or when you walked into work, or you showed up at school, people could look and see a tangible difference. Something different about that guy. Something different about them. Something different about that person. Because the longer fruit stays on the vine, the sweeter it gets. How many of y'all, show of hands, love a vine-ripened tomato? Man, a Georgia peach where the juice just runs down your... You know what I'm talking about? Man, if I don't get messy eating a peach, it's not a peach. It's got to remain on the vine. The best grapes in the world are grown outside of Bologna, Italy. And the reason why they're the best grapes in the world is because the roots from those grapes go down into the soil hundreds of feet. And they go down deep into the soil. And the reason why that's so important is because when they go down deep into the soil, they're getting their nutrients from down deep. And so even if there's a flood, they're not deterred or swayed by what's on the surface. Their nutrients come from what's down deep. Or if there's a drought, it doesn't affect the grapes because they're pulling from something down deep. What would it be like for you to be so deeply rooted in God that whatever was happening up on the surface didn't affect you because you were nourished by something down deep? And that's what he's talking about here. Remain. remain. And then the other big idea, y'all aren't going to get away from it. Let's go back to verse 2, and it's this. He says, remember the two different types of branches? Well, he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will what? Produce more fruit. You're going to go through seasons of pruning. Pruning to bear more fruit. I want to be fruitful, yeah! Okay, God's going to prune you. No. Don't work like that. God prunes whom he loves so that although you're producing fruit, he wants you to produce more fruit. I'm going to ask y'all a question. The 8 o'clock and the 9:15 got this wrong. I want you to get it right. Are you ready? Here comes the question. What's on the picture? What's on the screen here? What is this? It is not a tomato. It's a tomato plant, okay? Everybody say tomato plant. Look at your neighbor, say tomato plant. Tomato plant, that's right. And what I love about this time of year is we're beginning to think and prepare our garden, and it's such just an immense joy to go spend $400 to plant a garden to get a $2 tomato. Isn't that great? It's just, man, there's something special about that. But these tomato plants begin like this. And they have these little sucker branches that come off. And if you want a great tomato plant and you want a great tomato garden, you've got to prune those plants. And with care, you snip them off or you pinch them off. But the more you remove of those, the nutrients go to the right places and they get taller and they produce more fruit. There's areas in your life that's keeping you from God's best, and he wants to prune it, remove it, and shape it. Not to harm you, not to hurt you, not because he's angry with you, but because he cares about you producing the maximum amount of fruit in your life. In the context of this, Jesus is sitting talking to his disciples in the very end. And he's saying, boys, I'm getting ready to go away. And we've done a lot of ministry together. And now you're going to do ministry. And as you go out and do ministry, I want you to remain in me. And I can imagine the disciples are wanting a to-do list. And they go, okay, Jesus, tell us exactly what to do. And he says, remain in me and you will produce more fruit. And you know what the fruit he's talking about here is? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. You begin to look more and more like Jesus in every day of your life. And so this isn't some action to-do list. This isn't something to do. This is a person to become as we spend time with our Creator. So Jesus says, hey, look what I did. I'm sending you out. Remain in me. And every branch that produces fruit, he's going to prune so it produces more fruit. You'll never be disconnected from the vine. But did you know at one point we were all disconnected from the vine? The Bible says we actually had to be grafted in to the family of God. We had to be brought in. We had to be grafted in. And did you know how grafting works? People do it still today. The way grafting works is the tree actually has to be wounded. It has to be cut so that the branch that's coming in can be placed in there, inside, and then it's bound up, sealed. And then over time, the two become one. And over time, once that graft heals, the tree literally just grows together and becomes one. And for us to be grafted in, Jesus had to be wounded. He had to be cut open. The Bible says, by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. And so Jesus was wounded so that we could be grafted in. And then he is in us and we are in him. And then he says, remain. I not only give you life in the next world, but I give you life now. And if you are not a Christian in this room, the only way to life is Jesus Christ. saying no to sin and yes to him and giving your life to him and asking him to be your Savior. And if you have never done that, if you have never had that conversation with someone about what it actually means to belong to and follow Jesus, man, there's a connection card in the seat back in front of you. Grab it at some point as we conclude our service. It'll say, hey, I want to know and follow Jesus. Put that on there. I want to have a conversation with you. Our team wants to have a conversation with you. We want you to belong to Jesus and be changed by him. But for those of you who do belong to Jesus, when I think about it like this, when I walk through some of these expensive nurseries and gardens, I look around and I go, man, who takes care of all of this? And who pays for all of this? And who is the master gardener doing this? Because I can't do what whoever this is doing. But what would it be like this week if the people in your circle saw your life and your intimacy with God was truly your greatest gift to others, and people saw your life and began to ask about the Heavenly Father, the gardener? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness and your grace and your truth. We love you. We have been saved by you, and we want to remain in you. And we want to produce fruit with you and for you with our lives. Help us to make much of you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing.